scripture is from James chapter 1, verses 19 through 27. James chapter 1, verses 19 through 27. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he looks like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. This is the word of God.
Hello, hello. Good morning, everyone. It's good to see all of you this morning. If you're visiting us today, welcome. Or if you're coming back second, third time, welcome back. We're so glad you're here this morning. I think throughout the summer, I'll give our church an update in terms of having two services. So, as some of you know, we launched 3 weeks ago a service in Tysons. So initial launch, there's a lot of energy. And I think from now till probably September, the summer season where people are coming and going and visiting, both here and Tysons. If I could just ask us to be in prayer, that this summer season would be time where as people come in and out, it could feel like a little strange as different people come and visit. That if you could just be in prayer for both services, this summer season, I think it'll be pretty important. So if you could kind of do that, that'd be really helpful. We're going through the book of James this summer. And I think 3 weeks ago, we talked about how James is a really practical book. And so, it could be challenging because James is basically talking about he's not only here's who God is, but here's what your faith is like. And now here's what it looks like in your life. And so that's the kind of rhythm and the feel of the book. We started out talking about hardships and trial because James really just kind of jumps in to the book and he talked about facing trials and temptations and how we need to respond to that. And I think one thing last Sunday Pastor Philip talked about is sometimes it could, our reaction to hardships in life, it could kind of be where we could begin to perhaps question God's goodness, begin to even perhaps kind of blame God for certain things in our life. Well, James says, last Sunday, if you remember, he says, don't be deceived. He says, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above, right? And then he goes on to talk about, he says, not only did God give you good things in life, but through his word, he has called you to himself. Right, so James is saying, he's talking to the Christians that are scattered because of persecution, and he's reminding them, no matter what they might be going through, don't be deceived that this is happening because God doesn't care or because God is not there. He says, in fact, the opposite is true, that every good gift, every perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. And not only that, but again, he has drawn you to himself through his word. I think instinctively, the immediate response when we face hardships in life, just kind of trials, is we can begin to kind of grumble and complain. And we see this in Old Testament pretty often, right? When the Israelites are in the desert, things get hard, they begin to grumble and complain. They question God's goodness. They question why God's purpose behind what they're facing. They say, God, we'd rather be slaves in Egypt than be here. Being hungry, and so there's a lot of complaining and grumbling, and at some points, the Israelites are ready to stone Moses, their leader, right? And so the spirit of anger and bitterness just kind of takes hold of you when things are not going well. Now, it's in that light James begins to speak to us if you have your Bibles with you, look at verse 19. So he says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. So that's what James is saying. Instead of speaking, lashing out, being angry, being bitter, receive the word of God. Put away wickedness, put off filthiness, and receive the word of God with meekness. So that's my kind of my main point. Receiving God's word with meekness. So those three points outline is, what does it mean to receive God's word? And then how do we do it? And then why we should do it. Okay, so number one, what does it mean to receive God's word? And if you have your Bibles again with you, I'm going to focus on verse 21 for a minute. He says, we receive with meekness the implanted word. Well, just two things I want to highlight there. James says we need to receive it with meekness. And that means actually, you know, humbling ourselves before God's word and allow God's word to have authority over us, God's word to guide us and shape us, right? It's placing ourselves under the authority of God's word. And if you kind of think about that, I mean, that's, you know, in our culture, that goes against with what we kind of think and know. Because who ultimately should have authority over your life? It's really you. You know, we think that it's my life. I'm gonna do what I wanna do. And so when we begin to read about be meek or be humble, humbly receive the word of God, place yourself under the authority of God's word. I mean, sometimes that doesn't sit right with some of us. But that's what James is saying. What does it mean to receive God's word? We need to humble ourselves before God's word, even when you're going through hardships, or even when God's word says something different than what you want to do or what you feel. James says, receive the word of God. I think the example that I've been thinking about is just how, you know, the Christians in South Carolina, Charleston, have responded to what they're going through, especially the families of the victims, how they are able to and willingly forgive the perpetrator and just say, you know, we forgive you because who God is. You know, we wish that you would turn to God and things like that. And you really think, for me, when I hear that, we see people who have placed themselves under the authority of God's word. I mean, can you imagine the anger and the bitterness that they are feeling at that time? But they are somehow submitting themselves under the authority of God's word. And I think that's what James is saying. James is saying, no matter what you're going through and no matter what you're thinking or feeling, humble yourself, receive God's word with meekness. And then he talks about here, receive with meekness the implanted word. And so James is saying, if God's word is dwelling in you, the implication of that then I think is that God's word should have influence in every aspect of your life. Right? It's not just when things are going well or only this particular aspect of your life, but James is saying that God's word is implanted in you and implying that God's word should have authority over and influence over all of your life. I think that's the implication. Down, if you kind of jump down in verse 27, I think he gives us some concrete examples. He says, verse 27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and keep oneself unstained from the world. This is an example. So example would be, so we said, you know, receiving God's word with weakness means allowing God's word to have authority over all of your life, right? I think when you read verse 27, James gives us two examples, right? And I think kind of fleshing that out will kind of help us to think about this. On the one hand, James says, having God's authority over your life, that means you're able to do good to those who are helpless, right? You have concern for the helpless. And throughout the Old Testament, that's what God says. God comes to God's people, and in Isaiah chapter 1, God says, stop offering up sacrifices, right? Start giving me burnt offerings. It doesn't mean anything to me. And he even goes on to say, stop praying. I don't hear you. And then he says through Isaiah, But learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. And so here, God's saying, stop with all these burnt offerings. But realize your life. Go and do good things. Be concerned for the poor and the helpless. So that's one aspect of having God's word over us. And for some of us, it resonates well, right? I mean, it's, you know, like feeding the poor or being concerned for the helpless. It resonates with a lot of us here. But James doesn't stop there. He says, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. That means James is talking about not only doing good things to the helpless, but it's also avoiding worldliness. It's on the one hand, James is calling God's people to be concerned about the poor, social justice stuff. But not only that, but be concerned about your inner purity, inner heart. Having God's word over us means we allow God's word to have authority over all aspects of life. Not only, so first example would be, for those of us who grew up in the church, you know, like your religion is a lot about kind of your inner morality. You know, you want to keep your heart pure. You want to be set apart. And I think what happens sometimes is when you're so concerned about your inner life, you forget to do good to those who are suffering. On the other hand, some of us might have grown up in a church where, or your thought is, you know, church should be about serving the poor and helping others, loving people, which is right. But we forget that it really also is about your inner heart, inner life, your devotion before God, your purity before God. And what James here is calling, the example that he gives is really the two things that God talks about the most in the Old Testament. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, having your heart pure, and also take care of the poor. Are those two things. And so what it means to have God's word over us is allowing God to speak into our life, into all aspects of life, right? Both our external service life to the poor, but also our heart devotion, purity before God. Bible says we need to do both. It's an example that we need to be open to God's word, or we need to place ourselves under the authority of God in all aspects of life. And that's key. And that's what it means to receive God's word meekly. God's word that's implanted in you meekly, you know, humbly. I think what happens is, you know, when you become selective in, you know, this is what I like about God's word. I don't know if I really agree with this, with God's word. You know, what happens is then I think we really don't have a real, genuine, deep relationship with God of the Bible. It's like you becoming a friend with me, let's say. Okay? If any one of you want to be, you know, you come up and after the service and say, you know, can I be your friend? Not just Facebook friend, but, you know, actual friendship, right? And I go, okay. And so, you know, we get together once in a while, we talk And let's say you really like what I have to say about food. I don't know. Like, you know, we enjoy eating things together. Hey, you know, there's a new place that's opened up. Can we grab lunch? And, you know, we go and we have great time eating together, you know, and that's going well. And then, but along the way, let's say, you know, I say something like, you know, we go somewhere and I say, you know, I don't like this kind of food, actually. You know, example, sushi. I mean, I don't like this. Can we go somewhere else? And let's say you come back to me and you say, that's too bad. And you completely ignore what I say. You completely dismiss what I'm feeling or what I'm expressing. And you keep doing that, you know, and so you only take me to, or I only take, we only eat at certain places, or, alright, my illustration there is kind of falling there a little bit. But my point is, what happens at the end is, well, that doesn't really develop true, deep friendship. And sometimes I think we interact with God in that way. We love the part about, you know, let's say here, we love the part about serving the poor, helping the helpless. Yes, you know, that's at the heart of God. Let's do that. But you dismiss the part about being unstained from the world. You know, being pure, being holy. You completely dismiss that. Well, what happens then when we begin to pick and choose what we like about God's word and what God says is our relationship with God doesn't go deep. Matter of fact, James says that kind of religion is worthless in verse 26. So what does it mean to receive God's word meekly? It means allowing God's word to have authority over all aspects of life, our inner life, as well as our outer life, all aspects of life, financial life, our relational life, our marriage life, our friendship, all aspects of life. It's the Lord, and we surrender ourselves to Him. And that's what James is calling here. It's a radical calling. Receive God's word meekly, humbly, the word of God that is implanted in you. Secondly, what does that kind of concretely look like? And James goes on to say, tell us. Verse 25, he says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Okay, what does it look like for someone to really receive God's word meekly? James here says, it's someone who does the word of God and not only hears it. Because if you only hear the word of God, you can be deceiving yourself, James says. Now, this is a sobering thought, especially for someone like me, because I grew up in the church. Middle school, high school, college. I won't say how old I am, but I've been in the church for a long time. I read a lot of books and read the Bible. So this is something that James is speaking to me and to some of you. For some of us, we've grew up in the church. We've heard the stories. We read the Bibles. We know the songs. We can recite maybe certain verses. Christian songs, I mean, that's, you know them. Bible stories, even church history. I mean, you know a lot of stuff. But what James here is saying is for you to really truly receive God's word, it means for you to be doing the word and not only hearing. Because if you only hear the word and not do it, is James says, you're deceiving yourself. Meaning, I can think that I'm much more mature than I really am spiritually. Because I know a lot, but I'm not actually living it out. And James says, that's dangerous, right? You could be deceiving yourself. And he gives an example. Someone like going to a mirror, looking at himself, and immediately forgets what it looks like. But for those of us who hear, it can happen every Sunday. You sit here and we can hear. I told you James is a hard book, but it's for some of us who come to church, whether it's here or some other places, you come and listen to a sermon, and then you immediately forget what you heard, or you don't, because you don't apply it, or you're not living it out. And James here is saying, you need to be careful. You could be deceiving yourself. So how do we receive the word of God? Well, we receive it as we do it, as we become doers of the word and not only hearers. James here, most of the commentators say that James is only echoing what Jesus said. The name of Jesus only appears twice in the book of James, but all the commentators say James is just really echoing or reflecting what Jesus says. Jesus says in Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, he gives a sermon, and then this is what he says at the end. He says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a man, like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the flood came, the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears the word of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the flood came, the wind blew and beat against the house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. So Jesus says, if you only hear the word, you're actually building your house on sand. So the question that James is going to ask again and again throughout his book is, he's going to ask us, are you doing the word of God or are you only hearing? Are you building your house on the sand or are you building your house on the rock? And he says, you have to be careful. Don't deceive yourself thinking that you really are building your house on the sand or rock while you're really building your house on the sand. It's a sobering question, especially for those of us who kind of grew up in the church. And James will kind of help us to process that throughout this book. But today, the question is, even today, as you hear the word of God, how are we going to live it out? How do we respond? That's something that we can begin to process. A second thing that he says about how to receive the word of God is, he says in verse 25, But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but doer who acts, he will be blessed. The beginning portion of verse 25, he says, but the one who looks into the perfect law, if you have the NIV, it has look intently. It's the same word that's used to describe the disciples when they entered into the empty tomb and they looked into the empty tomb. And so what James is saying is, if you want to really receive the word of God, you need to look intently into God's word. It's like in the same way as the disciples went into the tomb, or Peter went into the tomb and looked, observed the empty tomb. And if you think about that, I mean, the posture that Peter had was he was carefully looking at the empty tomb. He was thinking about, is this really true? Well, what does it mean if Jesus really did rise from the dead? And he had all these questions going. It wasn't a casual observation. And that's what James, I think, here is saying. He's saying, if in order for us to receive God's word meekly, we need to be intentionally or intense in our observation or looking into God's word. Are we doing it? You know, are we merely casually observing God's word, or are we looking into God's word, looking at it carefully? And he talks about how we need to do this continually. We need to persevere in looking into the word of God. Are we persevering in studying God's word? Are we looking into it? Back in, you know, in these days, they didn't really have a mirror that we have, obviously. And so what they had was they had metals that reflected your image kind of roughly. And so they would look at themselves and they would forget what they looked like because they didn't have mirrors with them all the time. And James is saying basically, unless you look into God's word intently and you do it regularly, you're going to forget. And so you need to be doers of God's word, not only hearers. Right? So how do we receive the word? We need to be doing it to truly receive it, and we need to begin to look into God's word intently and not just casually. Number three, why do we do this? James says, you know, why should we submit ourselves to God's word in all aspects of your life? James here says in verse 25, when you look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearers who forgets, but doers who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So James here says, if you become a doer of God's word, you will be blessed. And the question is, what kind of blessing is this? Right? And so you kind of connect some dots, and the blessing that he's talking about, I think, is the blessing that comes as you look into God's word, and find liberty, find freedom. So why do we look into God's word intently? And James here says it's law of liberty. Looking into God's word, observing it, receiving it, living it out actually gives us freedom. That's what James here says. And that's a blessing. You'll be blessed in your doing. As you do God's word, you will be blessed and you will experience liberty, or you'll experience freedom in your doing. That's what James here says. So the question is, well, I mean, how does living according to God's law produces freedom, right? Because freedom and law, in our mind, they don't go together. Freedom and law, in our mind, freedom is really anti-law, or living life without any restrictions in our minds, right? But biblically, freedom, when the Bible talks about freedom, is recognizing who we are, how we're made, and able to live out our calling, our purpose. That's freedom. So just a few examples. Hopefully these will help. Okay. All right. I should, basically I have 20 minutes to kind of like think about different illustrations that didn't work and that worked. And anyways, okay. This didn't work that well, but I'm going to say it anyways. Okay. A few years ago when my oldest son was, you know, he wanted to sleep over at his friend's place. And we've said no for a long time, until this one occasion where his really close friend, had a birthday party, and he wanted to invite some of his close friends, and they wanted to sleep over. So we thought about it, and we said, okay. We finally said, okay. So it was going to be about, I think, 4 or 5 boys. They're going to sleep in this basement of his friend's house. And supposedly, the parents were supposed to kind of watch over them and give them some guidelines. But that didn't happen. The parents got tired, and they went upstairs and slept. And so there are these, like, 4 or 5 boys. I think he was maybe 11 years old or so. And you could imagine. So in my son's mind, that's freedom. Wow, this is great. No supervision, right? We have all night to do whatever we want to do. Freedom, right? It sounds right. Sounds great. So, you know, he told me that they had popcorn, they had brought all this food down, they were playing video games and all these things. And the next morning we picked him up, we brought him to church, right? And I asked him, he just looked weird, right? I said, what did you do? And, you know, he told me, oh, we had popcorn. And I said, wasn't Xavier's parents with you? He said, no, they went to sleep, they were tired. So basically they did whatever they wanted to do. Well, that morning, I think he didn't sleep. And so, we brought him to church, and I think one of the ushers found him sleeping on like table, like welcoming table or something like that. And he really could not function that morning. Now is that freedom? In some sense it is, because he got to do whatever he wanted to do. In other sense, it's not freedom because it really crippled him to be who he is. The Bible says, as God's people, if we allow God's law to really guide and shape us, and we place ourselves under the Word of God, we truly find freedom in that. We begin to recognize how we are made. We begin to recognize the call of God in our life. And we can begin to live out God's purpose for us. That's freedom, according to the Bible. Not having no restriction and doing whatever you want. Another example would be, you know, you take fish who is supposed to live in water. And can you imagine a fish? And you take the fish out of the water and you say, you know, live here. You could be free. You could have thrown it in the land. What happens? Well, it, you know, or die or suffer. Being in water seems restrictive to fish, but it's really in that surrounding that that it can truly be free. Here, James calls God's word the law. He makes the shift, right? The law, because he's, I think, communicating that this is something that's normal for God's people. It's normative. It's how God shaped us and shaped God's law so that when we submit ourselves to the word of God, to the law of God that is perfect, that will give us liberty, we can truly be who we are. We can truly be who we are. You can truly be who you are. The Bible says that when we look into the Word of God, the perfect law, we find the living Word, Jesus. And what did Jesus say? He said, I came, what? To give you life. Life that is full, an abundant life. What did Jesus do on the cross? He conquered death. He freed us from sin. If we can look into the perfect law of God and submit ourselves to God's word, which really is Christ, and live in that, we will truly find freedom and liberty. And I think that's what James is saying. So why should we, as people, you individually, why should you submit yourself or humbly or meekly receive the word of God that's implanted in you? The reason is because that's how you're made, and if you can live according to that, you will find freedom. You'll find liberty in how God's made you and what God has for you. Give you one more kind of example of that. You know, in verse 18, before James kind of talks about this whole thing, James reminds us corporately, the church. He says, you are, verse 18, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be kind of first fruits of his creatures. So James is calling the church the first fruit. Now, what's the first fruit? First fruit is the initial crop that the farmers would gather. And that crop, the initial harvest, would kind of point to how the rest of the harvest will be like. Right? And so first fruit is the initial crop that gathering that points to what is to follow. What James here is saying is, as God's people, if we can live out God's word, if we can live according to the word of God, we will be like first. The church is the first fruit of what God will eventually do in all of creation. So the story of the Bible is basically God redeeming the fallen world, right? And one day, God will fully make everything right, everything that is broken, He will make perfect. What James here says is, the first fruit of that is the church, is you. And as we live in light of who God is, as we abide in God's word, as we submit ourselves to God's authority over us, we begin to display what that will look like. We model, we point to what the future of fully redemptive work of God. And that's why here James calls the church the first fruit. So why is it important for us to submit ourselves to God's word? Well, we begin to display God's work in our life and God's work for the future. And then secondly, it truly frees us to be who God's called us to be. If I could just kind of zoom in and kind of leave you with this. I think the crux of it, of this section, is that being doers of God's word and not hearers only. So, however God might be working in your life, you know, it could be something that James talks about, something that you do outwardly, you know, being concerned for the poor, serving the poor, the widows, the orphans. Maybe it's that's something that God's leading you to do, and you follow through that. Maybe it's the inner part of avoiding worldliness, keeping yourself untainted from the world. Maybe it's the more inner thing, and you kind of maybe is cutting away certain things in your life. Whatever it might be, James is calling us to be doers of the word and not hearers only, because that's how you truly receive God's word and begin to find freedom in it. Okay? All right, let's pray. We'll close our time. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and we just kind of humble ourselves before you and your word. We pray that that you know best, and you are working in us. And so we pray, Lord, that you would help us to be more and more become humble and meek before your word and receive it completely and fully, and become doers of the word and not only hearers. We pray that even today, Lord, things that you've spoken to us, that you would help us to think about it and allow it to sink deeply so that we can begin to apply them in our life. We thank you for just your word and our time together. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well.